second before you start my time. First time I got to meet Pat's family, daughter and children and wife, and pleasure to meet y'all. And just want you to know that, as Pat usually says, and I don't say that he usually says, but you may hear tonight, you may hear us get, you know, a little forceful on what we believe, but that's as far as it goes. Pat ain't no bad man, and I hope I ain't, and we don't have nothing personal against each other, so if any of you children hear me say something that you think's against your daddy, I promise you it ain't. We just kind of got some doctrinal differences that we believe in, and your daddy and your husband is obviously a fine man, and he's trying to raise your children in the Lord, and whatever you've done, you probably could have done a lot worse than that. So with that said, we're going to put the gloves on now, and I'm going to try to knock him out, okay? Praise the Lord. All right, if you will start the time, please. What I would like to, I think the way I would like to approach this tonight is to tell you that what you're fixing to find out this evening is that we are in a no salvation zone right now. What I mean by that is, according to Pat, listen, if I say anything that misrepresents what you teach and what you've said, if I say anything that misrepresents a statement that you've made, or if I say something that misrepresents what you as a Church of Christ believes, if you just simply hold your hand up, I'll be happy to yield 1 minute to you to correct anything that I say throughout my speech. Feel free to do so. I'll be more than happy to do it. What we got is a no salvation according to Pat. What we have here tonight is a no salvation zone, which simply means that tonight, right now, in this place and in this building, you cannot be saved. You can't be saved right here. You can't be saved in this building. No matter what you do, if you fall on your face before the Lord, repent of your sins, call on the Lord right here and right now, this is a no salvation zone. The blood of Jesus is not working in here. Salvation is not working in here. And you cannot be saved in here right now. This is a no salvation zone. I want to emphasize it again. You cannot be saved in here. The reason for this is in the last debate that we had, I asked Pat the question. I said, Pat, if you give your heart to the Lord, right here and right now in the church that we was in, if you give your heart to the Lord right now, confess and repent of your sins right here and right now in this church, which I did before the congregation. I said, and you died before you got to a pond of water to be baptized, would you go to heaven? And Pat's response was, no. Now that means, since there is no water in here, you cannot be saved in here. If you did repent of your sins right now, we would have to get you in this 30-degree weather down to the frozen Buffalo River. And if you died from here to there, you would be lost. Or we would have to get Brother Jason to go crank up his baptismal over there in Lovellville and get you transported from here to there and get you dipped in water. And if something happened to you before you got from here to there, you could not be saved. That is anti-Christian doctrine. Because no matter how you slice it, no matter how you dice it, if you cannot be saved here, right now, by what Jesus did, but yet you have got to be taken somewhere in something that a man, flesh, blood, and bone, does, then salvation is in his hands and not his. If he can save you by baptizing you in water, or if water can save you, and right here, right now, Jesus' blood, shed blood, his work, which the Bible said he paid for our sins by himself. What I'm telling you is that according to Pat, you are sitting right now in a no salvation zone.
You cannot be saved right here, right now, under no set of circumstances, no conditions. For you must be baptized.
Second thing is that what I'd like to establish tonight is sound doctrine. Every one of us here who studies the Bible from Pat's side to this side, everybody here tonight knows and knows full well that you can take one single isolated passage of Scripture out of the Bible and make it say almost anything you want it to say. I know that I can do it. Pat knows that he can do it. Everybody else in here who has studied the Bible, Brother Jason knows he can do it. Brother Robert knows he can do it. Brother Jasper knows he can do it. Everybody in here knows that you can take one passage of Scripture out of the Bible and left to itself, make that one passage of Scripture say most anything you want it to say. So as a general rule of confirmation, which is based upon two or three witnesses, I found that it is a good and sound practice that anything that is biblical doctrine is found three or more places in the Scriptures. And it is my belief that where any one Scripture in the Bible may be difficult to understand, if anyone in here that classifies himself as a wayfaring fool, and I say that because the Bible said that God's Word was a simple wayfaring fool and need not err in it. If anybody in here, say, didn't know what fornication was, and if anybody in here took a concordance and got the word fornication with a list of everywhere in the Bible that it's used, and anyone in here read every single passage for themselves on fornication, where there may be one difficult to understand, by the time you read every scripture in the Bible pertaining to that subject, everybody in here would know what the Bible says about it. Sound doctrine will be confirmed in the Bible. It has to be. Because any one scripture can say anything that you want it to say. And where you can take one passage of scripture and make it say anything you want it to say, where you can make the Bible say what you want it to say, you cannot take the Bible and consistently make it say what you want it to say if what you say is wrong. That's a fact. Now, with that said, we'll look at some of this sound doctrine in one scripture teaching tonight. The third thing is the Bible tells us to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, tonight, Pat is going to get up and he's going to show you how that you have to do this and do that and do this and that you can't get nothing unless you do it. He's going to show you how you had to go to the Jericho wall. And, you know, if they didn't do that, it wouldn't have come down. But the Jericho wall is a physical act. Quite natural. If God tells me to go over there and kick a hole in the wall, I'm going to have to go over to the wall to kick a hole in it. But the Bible in Corinthians says to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And the falling of the physical walls of Jericho has absolutely nothing to do with a spiritual issue of salvation. Nothing. For it is a physical act. He'll take you and show you where Naaman was dipped seven times. And Naaman had to go to the water. He had to go to the Jordan. And he had to get dipped seven times before he got his healing. But his healing was for a physical condition, leprosy. It was a physical act, and the Bible says compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Salvation is not a physical act. Salvation is an internal act. Salvation is something that happens inside you. With the ear that's inside you. With the eye that's inside you. With the heart that's inside you. Having eyes to see not, ears to hear, they hear not. Let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit saith. It's internalized. It's inward. So you cannot use a physical act and compare it to a spiritual act.
He talked last night about apples and oranges. And indeed, truly, this is apples and oranges. The collapsing of a Jericho wall in a time of physical war has absolutely nothing to do with the spiritual salvation of a man and how he obtains it. And I think all of us in here are sound-minded enough to realize that and understand that. And then finally, there is the thief on the cross, which will be my main theme here tonight. The thief on the cross. And I want you to listen to this, and I want you to pay very, very close attention to it, because this becomes the issue. And in my mind, we need to go no further than this. And I probably won't tonight. Not until Pat reasonably and with some intelligence, which he being a graduate from the University of Alabama, certainly is intelligent. And until he can, with some reason, which he has failed to do to this point in previous debates, until he with some reason can contend with this scripture, then this scripture alone, this act alone, these few scriptures alone, pertaining to one issue, and that's the thief on the cross, absolutely eliminates his teaching that one must be baptized to be saved.
Amen.
Here's what it says. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For where a testament is..." Give it down, get there. It says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." In other words, this is like a will. The New Testament. "For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator," the one who writes it. "For a testament is of force only..." Or is of force after men are dead. "Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator or the writer of it lives." Okay? Now listen. This is what this is saying. If you write a will out and say, "Upon my death, this is to happen," then that is a legal binding will. And if you leave your ring to your wife upon your death, then upon your death, that ring becomes your wife's. Now, nobody denies that. Maybe the courts here has to go through and make sure the will's legitimate, but they don't have that problem in heaven. If you leave your land or your house to your children when you die, upon death, upon my death, my home goes to my grandchildren. Then when I die, the moment I'm pronounced dead, that property legally becomes those kids. And if there is a fight over it, if it's 10 years later to finally settle that issue, they will say, "He indeed wrote that upon his death it belongs to him. What time did he die? 1201, such and such date, such and such year. At 1201 and that date, that property became those children. Whoever's got it now got it illegally, and it goes to them." Now, everybody here knows that's how it works. Pat pretended the last time we had a meeting, he pretended that he wasn't sure that that's the way that worked. Now, here's the issue. The New Testament came into force when Jesus died. Nobody disagrees with that. That's when the New Testament started, when Jesus died. That's when His will and His testament came into force. According to the Scripture, it says that of necessity it must be the death of the testator, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Now, Pat is used after, and then, you know, the first time I presented this to him in Meridian, Pat had absolutely no answer for it whatsoever. He did not even contest it. He didn't even deal with it. But he went home and tried to figure a way out around it to come up here and talk about baptism over in Lobelville. All he could come up with whenever he got up here was that after a man is dead, and he has to be dead 40 hours or 40 days, I forget, but he had to be dead sometime after he was dead to really be dead. And you remember, we made jest about that in that meeting. Well, in the last meeting in Meridian, when the subject was brought up over this very debate again, he said that we didn't know if the man had been baptized or not. Now, it makes no difference that Pat has not one grain of evidence to support that statement. But it matters not if he had been baptized, because if he was baptized, according to Pat's own teaching, he would have had been baptized under the baptism of John, which he says Apollos couldn't be saved under that baptism, because it was not the New Testament baptism. So it would make absolutely no difference if the thief was baptized before he was hung on the cross, because according to Pat's own teaching, he was baptized under the wrong baptism, and not one that could bring salvation. This is what I'm talking about, the grasping at straws instead of acknowledging the clear, obvious passages of Scripture. The trying to come up with something to make the doctrine work. These are the facts that he said. The Bible tells, how much time, sir?
5 minutes.
5 minutes. Here's what the Bible says in John chapter 19, verses 32 and 33. And before I read these couple of passages of Scripture, let me explain what the deal is. They had hung the Lord Jesus on the cross between two thieves, which we're all familiar with. And it was the custom of the Jews that they had to have those bodies taken down from there before like 6 o'clock in the evening when the Sabbath would start. They wouldn't have the bodies hanging. So they would come to the bodies on the cross and they would check to see if they were alive. And if they were alive, they would break their legs. And then breaking their legs, that added pain would go on and put them to death. Now the Bible says in John, so that's what they came to do. They came to break the legs of the prisoners for the reason I just told you. It says in John 19, 32 and 33, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. Broke the legs of the two thieves, which were alive. That's why they got the leg broken. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. The Bible says, not me, the Bible says that the testator's will is in force when he dies. Jesus died before the thief on the right. Jesus died before the thief on the left. Just as if I die tonight at 12 o'clock and leave my house to my grandchildren at 12 o'clock, that house comes to be theirs. Jesus was alive. I mean, Jesus was dead already, the Bible said. So the thief that went to heaven with Jesus died under the new covenant. Died under the New Testament. Pat will say, it says after he dies. After, as after. Well, you know, 0.0009 seconds is dead after you dead. When your heart stops beating, everything is after that. The point is very clear, and it is a hill and a mountain that cannot be scaled. Jesus died before those two thieves, and the Bible said his will and testament come into force at that moment. Now, I really need to go no further than this, because this man was not baptized, and he went to heaven, and he died under the new covenant. He didn't do one single work. He didn't do one thing. He didn't get nobody saved. Didn't bring nobody to church. He didn't preach one message. He didn't heal one person. He didn't do one single thing but believe in Christ on the cross. Died under the new covenant. Went to heaven without being baptized. And unless Pat can show with some form of intelligence and logic how that this does not apply to that thief on the cross, and how that when Jesus died, his testament did not begin, then this is all that is required to put an end to the foolishness. This is a no salvation zone in here, because you've got to go do something else to be saved. So I will tonight see if Pat has come up with any new ideas on the thief on the cross and his death and his doing nothing to be saved but believing in Christ and his dying under the new covenant. And if Pat can produce evidence to nullify that, then I suggest we move on. But if he cannot, with some reason and intelligence, do so, I say there's no need to confuse the issue further. He says a man cannot go to heaven without being baptized. And yet the Bible produces us one who indeed did. And unless he can show where he didn't, then that really is the end of the matter.